Morning. So recently, a couple weeks ago, I'm really loud, so I don't need to get too close to the microphone. You guys can talk in that one. A couple weeks ago, the Honolulu Church of Christ, Brother Glenn Colley was there for a seminar that they did. He did with his wife a marriage and family seminar, and he gave a lesson on Sunday morning there that kind of stuck with me about the church. The church that Christ built, the church of the New Testament, and I really, really enjoyed it. And luckily, you know, they put their sermons up online, so I downloaded it. I was listening to it for a while, and I'm going to share that lesson with you this morning, my take on it, all right? So if you were there that Sunday, you get it twice. So if you're there that Sunday, you don't want to, you can go ahead and get up and you can leave now. I'm kidding, please don't. Then I'll be embarrassed. But I'm going to share that with you. It's about the church. And the lesson's titled, Which Church? Which church are we a member of? Which church do we claim to be a part of? Is there one church? Is there many churches? I think you know where I'm going with this. We're going to study that this morning. Being in the military, I see a lot of young couples. The military guys, they just love to get married. They do it all the time. It's really popular, really common. And there's a young couple there laughing. But the thing is, they've been to church a few times in the past, maybe on an Easter here and there when they grew up. They kind of have an idea about religion, about Christianity. They don't know a whole lot. And then they have their first child, and now all of a sudden life gets serious. And it does. And they go looking for a church because they know there's something morally that they need for their child. They want to do better for the kids, right? So they go looking for a church, but which church should they find? Which church do they find? That's the million-dollar question. It's a lot of names on a lot of signs, and they all have Bibles underneath or in the back of the pews, but what are they really following? So let's talk about the church, the New Testament church that Christ built. Our scripture this morning. Christ was asking Peter, as he was asking all of his disciples there with him, who do you say that I am? They had several answers. Some say this, some say that. And he looked right at Peter, according to what I read in the scripture, and he asked him, who do you say I am? Now, he knew the answer. He knew what Peter was thinking. He knows mankind. John 2:25 tells us that Jesus knows the mind of man. He knows mankind. But he asked him anyway, and I think Jesus does that often. Jesus did that often, and God does that as well. God asked Adam, where are you, Adam? He knew where he was. But he's testing him to see what he's going to say. And Peter gave the right answer, didn't he? Said that you're the Christ, Son of the living God. And Christ said, you're right. And on that rock is the reality that he is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. On that reality, on that fact, I'm going to build my church. And that's the church that we strive to be members of today. And it said the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, will not overcome it. So Hades is the hell. Hades is the place where the unbelievers go after death, right? So the gates of Hades, the gate going through, that's death, all right? Then death will not overcome it. And we see that even death on a cross, Christ died on the cross, but it didn't overcome the church. His church was established, right? So that's what Christ said. A couple things that I learned, that I know, and that we can know from this scripture, from this passage here. One, that there was no church yet, right? There was no church yet. He's talking future tense. I will build my church, right? I will establish my church. The church didn't start with his cousin John the Baptist. Didn't start back then, right? Matthew 11:11. Christ says, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Christ is speaking of John the Baptist. And he continues on to say, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Did you know that we're all greater than John the Baptist? So the church hadn't started yet. As we know in chapter 16 there, he says, I will build my church. You go back two chapters, chapter 14, John the Baptist was beheaded by Herod, or daughter. So the church started with Christ, right? Didn't start with anyone else. Christ built his church, started with Christ. So we know that there was no church yet at that time. And another thing we know, second thing we know, It's his church. Whose church? Christ's church, right? Acts 20, 27, 28. It says, "For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." Christ's church. He paid for it. He paid the price. He paid with his own blood. So we know that there was no church yet at that point. We know that the church that he did buy, he bought. His church. He paid for it. All right? Only his. He had to die for the church to be established. And it began on, we see it, Acts, and we read in Acts 2, Peter and all the disciples, they preached to the multitudes. The first members of the church came into the fold that day. Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it." He gave himself up. It's his church. Romans 16:6, talk about, this is one of my favorite verses. Greet one another with a holy kiss, right? We haven't been doing that enough. That's what my lesson's going to be on. Holy kisses. We're all going to be smooching. "Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ." Whose church? Christ. "All the churches of Christ send greetings." Another thing we know, it's singular. The church, believe it or not, I don't know where we've come in 2,000 years, but it's singular. In the scripture, the New Testament, which we claim to follow, the church is singular. Just looking at the Bible, the authority, right? Jesus came and established one church. He didn't come to establish a religious philosophy or a group of, thoughts that was going to be the background for the formation of many churches. Did he? He did not. He came to establish his church, the one that he was sent to earth to establish and to die for. All right? Peter's response, verse 16 of our passage today, said, "You are the Christ, the Christ, the Son of the living God, the only one," right? That's what that means, the only one. And the same language is used for the church. We look in 1 Timothy 3, 14, 15. "Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth," the church, right? We can move on to looking in Ephesians 4, I love Ephesians, by the way. From 4 to 6 chapters is great. Really good. Ephesians 4, Paul's talking about you being unified through the bond of peace. He talks about seven ones. There's just one of these. Seven different ones he lists, starting in verse 4 of Ephesians 4, when he says there's one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One body, one spirit, one body. What is the body? We know what the body is. We know what the body is, the church. It's us, the body of Christ. Ephesians 1, 22, 23, "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him," speaking of Christ, "to be head over everything for the church, which is his body." The church, which is his body. "The fullness of him who fills everything in every way." So the church, the body, is one body. And that was Jesus' intent. That was God's intent. Just the Bible. We're just looking at the Bible here. Another thing that we find is that the church, it is the sphere of the saved. This is our bubble. This is the sphere of the saved. When people are forgiven by the blood of Jesus, he puts them into his body. He calls it the church. Do you agree with me? Yes. That's scripture. So we can say that all saved people, all the saved people on this earth, they're in the body, right? And all the saved people, no saved people are outside the body, right? We're in the body if we're saved. So Colossians 1, 13, 14, "For he has rescued us." We are the spirit of the saved. "He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." Brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." When do we get the forgiveness of sins? Acts 2:38. repent, be baptized for the remission of sins, right? And in Colossians here, he brings us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. What is the kingdom? The kingdom of God, the body of Christ, the church, right? The one church. You know, in Acts 2 there, they found out that, oh, you know what? We crucified God's Son. And they were cut to the heart. And they asked, well, what do we do? Told to repent and be baptized for remission of your sins, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they did. In verse 44, we go down, all the believers were together, it says. All the believers were together, right? Which believers was that? That's what I asked. Which believers? Was it the believers in Peter's version of the gospel, or maybe Luke's version of the gospel, or were all the believers together? They were all together. They were all added to the church. It said about 3,000 were added that day, as a matter of fact. But which church were they added to? Which denomination? I think you know what I'm getting at. They were added to the church of the New Testament of the Christ, all right? I get questions, and I think some of you may have had the same questions. You know, when someone asks us, where do you go to church? You want to express that we worship with the sign says the Church of Christ. We are not a denomination. We're worshiping. We are trying to be the church. We are striving everything we can be to be the church of the New Testament. So we're not adding something here, taking away something here. We're trying to be the church. And so they say, you know, what denomination are you? I'm not. Like, oh, you're one of the non-denominational churches. Well, careful there, because now that's becoming like a catchphrase, and that's even a denomination in itself. So we try to give them good, solid answers to show them, you know, that we are the church, the New Testament church of Christ. And we're not trying to make arrogant statements. I think it's hard sometimes not to sound that way. But we're just objective statements from Scripture. We strive to be the church, right? So the Christ church is described by the New Testament. And I know a few things about this church from Scripture. We should all know these. And we're going to go over a couple of them. One, we know the name. Or at least a biblical description of the church. Nowhere does it say, and thou shalt place on your sign in 4-inch letters at least, in such and such Times New Roman, you know, the Church of Christ, and if thou wishest, you can put the name of the city. No. But we know the biblical descriptions of the church. Romans 16:16 says the Church of Christ, right? We like that one. 1 Corinthians 1:2, the Church of God in Corinth. All just descriptions of the New Testament church, right? That's what we're going for. The 1 Timothy 3:15, Church of the Living God. All those are perfectly acceptable and wonderful. We are the New Testament church, the Church of Christ, Church of the Living God, right? So we know, you know what we know what Christians were called. If we move over to Acts 11 verse 26, it says very specifically, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. That's what it says. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So they started following Christ. They figured out, hey, we're Christians. They put it together. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. They weren't Christians plus like this other little designator, this kind of Christian, that kind of Christian. They were just Christians, weren't they? They just followed Christ, didn't they? So, and we know from Scripture also how the church was organized. You know, we had elders and deacons. 1 Timothy 3:3, Titus, the first chapter of Titus. They met the first day of the week, Acts 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 16:2. What did they do when they met together? They prayed, Acts 2:42. They sang, Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5:19. I love Ephesians 5. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Why did they sing? They had to speak to one another, right? They encouraged one another. Why else? To make music in your heart to the Lord. So they sang to each other. They sang to the Lord. We know that from Scripture. And we do that, don't we? We did that this morning. We're going to keep doing it after the lesson, right? They prayed. They preached. Acts 27, Peter preached all night long. I got like 23 more pages here. I could do it too. I couldn't do it too. They partake in the Lord's Supper as we just did. Matthew 26, Jesus established that one. The same guy that established the church, right? And they continued it on. 1 Corinthians 11, we read about it. We read about it all the time. We read it before we take the Lord's Supper sometimes. My question is, are these just specifics, like just details that are kind of optional? Some would have us believe, some in Christendom would have us believe that these are optional. What do they say? You know, we can just loving. You just gotta love Jesus. That's it. Love him in your heart. Follow him in your heart. And the details, they're not important, right? We hear these things. We really do. And it's kind of scary because for someone who proclaims to professes Jesus Christ and him crucified and in the scripture, that's dangerous. It's very dangerous. So we got to be careful when those influences try to infiltrate us with us. So just worship with your heart. How you do it isn't really important. Hey, let's go back in time several thousand years and tell that to Cain and Abel, right? How you do it is not important. God doesn't care, right? I think that's not true. We just make it whatever we want, right? We know we can't. Why not? Why can't we do that? Well, bear with me. I want to give you a couple of illustrations. The church is the bride of Christ. We've heard that, right? 2 Corinthians 11, 2, Ephesians 5 talks about relating our relationship with our spouses to Christ's relationship with the church and the bride of Christ. A beautiful, beautiful analogy, I think. What greater love can we, how can we express love greater than Christ? We're the bride of Christ, and that's how we love our wives as men. It's wonderful. So hold on to that, right? Church, the bride of Christ. Hold on to that for a moment, and bear with me. I, on rare occasion, have been known to go to a mall with my wife. A mall, yeah. Not very often because I'm a man, right? No, but and because she buys my clothes online, so we don't have to go. This is wonderful. But, you know, occasionally I go to Ala Moana. I've been there maybe a few handful of times, right, honey? Maybe 5, 6, 7 times. Been to Ala Moana, and I go, and sometimes we split up. Kind of, I'll go to the maybe Radio Shack or something, or try to sneak away to Bubba Gump's. I love shrimp. And she goes to her stores, and you know she does the womanly stuff, and I kind of stand there and act tough, look around, make sure no guys are watching. Or maybe I'll sit on the bench outside out front, you know, just sit on the bench and watch the people. You know, there's a lot of women at the mall. It's what it is. Kelly's like, what are you getting at? A lot of women at the mall. But not once, not a single time, have I accidentally gone home with a different one. It hasn't happened yet, right? Always you. Why is that? Why do I go out in public to public places and come back with my wife? It's because she has characteristics that are unique to her that are pleasing to me, right? She has characteristics and qualities that I love. So when I go out with her, I take her back home again. You know, and I made a commitment, said vows, all those things. But that's all because of the things about her that I love, that are important to me, and I bring it back, right? So she has characteristics that are unique to her. Church is the bride of Christ. My wife has characteristics that are unique to her. Hold on to those things for a moment, right? Bear with me, right? Let's go back to Genesis 29. Jacob and Rachel, Leah, Jacob's uncle Laban, right? So Jacob was coming through the land, and he came on a field, right? And out there was Rachel. She was a shepherdess. She was watching the flock, and somebody told Jacob, hey, this is your uncle Laban's field. He's like, oh, how wonderful. Family came up. He helped water the sheep. And Rachel, he'd say, hey, I'm so excited to see you. And this is my paraphrase. So if you want to get more accurate, you should read Genesis 29 yourself. Just that disclaimer. So he waters the flock. Laban finds out that he's got family in town. He runs out there. They probably greet each other with a holy kiss. We really got to get on that. And Laban's like, so, you know, you should stay with me for a while. What can I do for you? And Jacob says, that right there, Rachel, whoo, that's for me. And Laban's like, okay, how much you think she's worth? And that's how they did it back then. How much you think she's worth? And he says, you know what, I'll work for you for 7 years. He offered himself up. 7 years I'll work for you for Rachel. She is beautiful. And he described her as just beautiful and well-formed. Just beautiful woman, right? So she had an older sister, Leah. That's not really the one he wanted. He wanted Rachel, right? So he worked 7 years, long, hard years. He's done, finally finished that. They throw a big feast. I assume they ate a lot of food and had all kinds of fun late into the night. And he was ready, excited to go to his marriage bed. And he did. He woke up the next morning, and who's laying next to him? Leah. Goes back to uncle. He says, "Hey, Uncle Laban, it's not what I just worked 7 years, not what I was looking for. And his uncle's like, oh, don't you know our customs? The oldest daughter has to marry first. So I gave you Leah, and you weren't paying attention. And he's like, oh, no. So he's like, well, you know what? Go ahead and finish out the marriage week, this 1 week, and then, after that, you can go ahead and have Rachel, too, if you work for me for another 7 years. Right? So let's go back in time, and let's go have a talk with this young Jacob and tell him, hey, look, man, here's what's going on. This is not in the scriptures. This is me, right? Here's what's going on. I think you just need to stick with Leah. Honestly, man, I mean, that's a big commitment, another 7 years for Rachel. She's beautiful, but Leah's very similar, right? Characteristics are similar. She can cook good, too. Very similar characteristics. It looks almost the same, but she's a sister. Just be satisfied. It's too big of a commitment to get that one. Just change a little bit what you want. Go for Leah. It's okay, right? Is that what he did? Absolutely not. Not what he did. He worked another 7 years, and he took Rachel, who he loved, because she had the characteristics that were unique to her that he loved. All right? You see where we're going with this now, right? Right? The church, according to Scripture, the church that Christ talked about when he said to Peter, on this rock, his bride, the bride of Christ, has unique characteristics that he loves. It's talked about all throughout the Scriptures. What it looks like, the way it's supposed to function, how Christians interact with one another, how they commune with the Father, pray, sing, evangelize, how to become a member, how to become part of the body. It's talked about in the Scripture. And it's all there, and that I would present to you, I would offer that that's the characteristics of Christ's bride that he loves. Well, don't worry about the bride of Christ, Rachel. Lord, just, Leah okay? How about this one? Right? How do you think the Lord feels about that? I don't think that's what he's looking for, honestly. I don't. I really don't. All right? And I don't think I'm really going out there to say that. I think that's pretty straightforward. Objective truth, I would call it. Another illustration. So if we took a man with no religious affiliation whatsoever, he believes in God, maybe he's read the Old Testament. Let's say he's read the Old Testament. He kind of he understands God. He believes in God, heaven and hell. He believes that there's Satan working in the world. All right? And you'd sit him down, say, hey, you know what? I got this New Testament. And he's like, okay, you know what? I believe that's true. And you say, all right, go in a quiet place. And he sits in a quiet place, and he reads through the whole thing, the whole New Testament. You bring him coffee every few hours or whatever it takes, right? Reads through the whole New Testament. And it comes out. Now, all he knows is the Bible, the inspired word of God that we all believe to be true, right? What does he know? Does he know enough? Now, I've got dear, dear close friends in all faiths of Christendom, all right, if you want to call it that. And I love them, and they're wonderful people. And I don't mean any offense to any of those people, but what does this man know now? Does he know enough to be a Catholic? Does he come out and say, now that I've read the New Testament, I need to go get into Catholicism? Does he know that? He really doesn't. Does he know enough to be a Mormon, Episcopalian? Like I said, no offense to those beliefs, but if he knows the Bible, which we all proclaim to be the authority, and that's all he knows, what does he know enough to be? He knows enough to be a Christian, right? That's what he knows enough to be. And that's all he needs to know, right? The Bible. Christ and him crucified, the gospel. It's not that hard. It really isn't. We make it pretty hard. And we're human. We're not perfect. But it's not that hard. How can we improve on that? What's wrong with it? Why do we change it? I don't know. I love the church of Christ. The church he purchased with his blood, this kingdom on earth. And so, 2,000 years later, can we actually honestly still accurately be a member of that church? Or is it just too hard? I mean, is it just we have to do the best we can, and there's tons of churches? Brothers and sisters, I think we can be a member of that church. I don't think there was a timeline or a timeline when that was okay, an expiration date on when we could pull it off. We are, and I think we are doing it. We are here in Kailua. And the rest of the island, we were members of the one church of Christ, right? One last illustration, real quick, and I'll wrap it up for you. The parable of the seeds, Jesus talks about the seeds that were thrown on the on the rocky ground, on the path, in the weeds, right? And the good seeds that went on the good soil. What the seed, we know, and he explains, the seed is the word of God. He explained that to us, or to his disciples back then. They were a little confused. A guy that talks in stories all the time, that's got to be tough. But he explained it to them. The seed is the word of God, right? And even Peter says, we've been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Seed is the word of God. So seeds bring forth what they're intended to bring forth. Well, let me insult you here. So if I plant an apple seed, I'm going to get an apple tree, right? Right. If I plant 1,000 apple seeds, I'm still going to get 1,000 apple trees, right, if it comes up. I'm not going to get an orange tree, right? Can't plant an orange seed and get a grapevine, right? Can't do it. Doesn't happen. If I could go back 2,000 years and preserve a little seed, apple tree, and take it 2,000 years future to now, and somehow it's still viable, and I put it in the ground, is it going to be an orange tree now? 2,000 years later, it's still going to be an apple seed, right? An apple tree, right? It is. What about the word of God, the seed? 2,000 years later, Peter preached the first sermon, right? And his apostles, they were all speaking according to the scriptures. And what did it produce? What did the seed produce, the gospel of the seed? Produced Christians, right? We read about it. And then they were called Christians first at Antioch. 2,000 years later, that same gospel, we have it. It's in the scriptures. It's all written down now. It's even easier, right? What does it produce? Just Christians. Not this kind of Christian, that kind of Christian, that kind of Christian. It just produces Christians, right? And we can be the, we can be one of those Christians. Very simple. If you're here and you know what, and you have not become a member of that church, and you realize that's what you need, because you do, and you believe the word, Romans 10 verse 9, confess. Acts 2, we just talked about, repent and be baptized. That receive forgiveness for your sins, receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's available for you this morning. You can do that. If you have that need or any other need this morning at all, please come forward as we stand and sing. We'll be glad to help you out.